Turning your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I will commence reading from verse 8-13. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. Verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Well, brethren, as you might be aware, those of you who are visiting, this might be news to you, but as a congregation, on Tuesday, we buried the remains of our elder, Mr. Mwamba Chibuta. In the light of his death, I shelved the messages that I ought to have preached last weekend and today, and instead decided to preach sermons that would be related to the homegoing of our elder. Invariably, when a big tree falls in the village, it becomes a talking point for everybody. And that's what has happened among us. A leader has gone to his reward. And it only makes sense that we should pause in the midst of all our activities and, as it were, drink it all in. Last week, we began by thinking together concerning that question, why do the good men suffer? Why do the righteous suffer? And we spent a bit of time looking at that from Psalm 73, as the psalmist Asaph wrestled with this same question in his own life. And then the same Sunday, last Sunday in the evening, we dealt with one of the demands of our God upon his people when one of their leaders is snatched from their midst through the doorway of death. And it was that we might remember, we might consider, and that we might imitate those who have been leaders among us, who have preached God's word among us, and have gone on to glory. On Tuesday, during the actual burial service that took place right here, I preached on the reality of death, because often death is a theoretical something when it's all about news concerning someone who is far removed from you. But when it is an individual that you have walked with and talked with and lived with and somebody whom you really love and that person dies, it's staggering. It's the reality of death hits you. And it's something, therefore, you need to process. And that's what we really looked at last Tuesday. Today, I want us to see the Christian's blessed hope. The Christian's blessed hope. And the reason why I've taken you to the passage that we are looking at together is because that's what it deals with. It's basically saying that Christians should not grieve as others do. They should grieve, but not as others do. And it is because there is a hope that is uniquely for Christians and for Christians only that awaits us beyond death, beyond the grave. And as a congregation of God's people who have lost one of our leaders through the cold hand of death, it's true that we grieve. We feel the impact of it because he was very dear to us. But it is important that in the midst of our grieving, we are reminded of the fact that we have a hope, a truly blessed hope that we ought to treasure. This was a very important teaching to the first century Christians because they were by and large a persecuted people. Being a Christian in those days, especially when you identified yourself through baptism, it was like signing a death warrant. Because the community itself perceived it as a betrayal. You are somebody who has kicked in the teeth the religion of your forefathers, the religion of your family. You have betrayed them. And consequently, many of them met an early death. Especially the leaders, because they were clearly seen as leading a rebellion against the status quo. And so they were quickly searched after, they were hunted like wild animals, and in due season they were arrested, locked up in prison, and with the permission of civil authority, they were quickly stoned to death. And so the Christian church generally would often, by the time they are meeting together, discover that one of their leaders is already gone. And it was important that they processed this appropriately. And one of the ways in which they were to do so is what the Apostle Paul shares here. That they ought to realize that they have a hope that the world knows absolutely nothing about. And that they should therefore hold on to that hope for the sake of encouraging one another. And that's a message I want us to think about together briefly this morning. The Christian's blessed hope. We as Christians must be different in our attitudes towards the subject of death because we have this hope of life after death that other people do not have. And hence the appeal of the Apostle Paul in this passage of scripture that we have just read together. He says there in words that are obviously very clear, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope." In other words, for the non-Christian, when they die, that is it. You can't speak about something better after that. It will never be. But for Christians, the Apostle Paul even is rather hesitant to use the word those who have died. He instead says those who are asleep, because that's what God has essentially done. Death is an enemy, and obviously its visitation is hurtful. as a congregation, we have processed it. We are grieving. But Mr. Chibuta's family feels it even more. The head of the home is gone. The loved one has been taken away. Death violently separates us from those whom we love. We try to hang on to them, but it cannot be. The fact that we will never interact with them again on this side of eternity, that never is underlined with tears. It's painful. But the reason why the Apostle Paul uses the word asleep is because for those of us who are Christians, that parting is temporal. Yes, we may be parted for a week, maybe a month, maybe a year, maybe a decade, maybe even longer, but the morning will come, and when the morning comes, we will be reunited. And hence the word asleep. Paul is saying, exactly the way it is when you go to bed and you bid each other good night, you don't grieve as those who grieve who are parting forever. You know that in the morning you will be together. I wonder whether those of you here who have lost loved ones who are Christians, and those of us who are church members who have lost an elder here, I wonder whether as we are grieving, we are doing so, throwing in this reality that our brother who has gone from us, we are parting but for a short time. That we will be reunited. And we will be reunited very, very soon. Never ever to part again. Is that the way in which you have been grieving over this period? Partly, one of the reasons why we should have a different attitude than the world has is because the Bible has given us proof that this indeed will be so, and that is primarily through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is ultimately the proof that death has been defeated. If Jesus had never been raised from the dead, yes, we would still need to believe it, but it would be a greater struggle. But thank God we have the evidence. Jesus did not simply sleep. He died. And Paul is willing to use that word. He died. But he's not dead. He rose again. Look at the way he puts it in our passage. He says there in verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Brethren, our faith is not wishful thinking. It is based on clear historical facts. Jesus was not a phantom. He was not a creation of mere human thinking. He came on earth, he lived on earth, he died on earth, and listen to me, he rose again on earth. Men and women in the world may try to deny that. But friends, it's easier to deny that somebody has been raised from the dead if it is a story that begins after 100 years. Because that's what myths are all about. If 100 years from now, Mr. Chibuta's great-grandchildren begin to say that their father rose again from their great-great-grandfather rose again from the dead, yes, people can argue about it. But let's face it. Try it if you want. Go out there now, because we only buried him on Tuesday. And start proclaiming everywhere that he's raised. He's no longer in the grave. He's alive now. And they'll take you straight to Chinama. Straight. Because they will be able to go there and see where he was buried. Here were simple fishermen and tax collectors who a few days earlier were cowering together in a dark room somewhere, afraid for their lives. Some of them even gone back to fishing, because the whole thing seemed to have reached a dead end. Suddenly, they were turned into fearless, inspiring preachers, going everywhere, telling people, he has been raised from the dead. He's risen. Believe in him. Surely, that was the best time for it to be proved that they were liars. But no, instead, thousands upon thousands turned from their sinful ways and began to live transformed lives, living after his pattern. They are the facts. And then also, as I said, on the actual day that we buried Mr. Chibuta's remains, there was a powerful squad of soldiers, highly trained, that were guarding the palace, who were now put to guard the tomb. Friends, it was those same guys who went back to say, the tomb is empty. What do we do? It's them. And just think about the difficulty that they were in. Because if he had not been raised from the dead, what happened? Could fishermen and tax collectors gone past this highly trained squad of soldiers, removed this heavy boulder that covered the doorway into the tomb, and stolen this body? Could they have done it? Where would they have received the training to do that? Where? Simple individuals who, as I already said, scampered for cover, went into hiding. They couldn't have. Was it another army that came? Well, if that army came, there would have been quite a few injuries that night. There weren't any such injuries. In fact, the soldiers did not report anything of the kind. Instead, this was their story. While we were sleeping, a highly trained squad. While we were sleeping, his disciples came and stole the body. And that's embarrassing enough to say we were sleeping. If you've got a security guard at your home and you find him asleep and you wake him up, have you noticed how they completely refused that they were sleeping? He's even willing to assure you that he was reading behind his eyelids. You know, he's got some writings there that he was reading. But anyway, that's not the greatest difficulty, the embarrassment. The difficulty is this. If you were sleeping, then how do you know that these people came and stole? If you were asleep, how do you know? That's the greatest difficulty. Because if you are asleep, you can't know. If you were not asleep, there's no way they could have done it. There's only one answer. He rose from the dead. And there was such power, such brilliance of light that happened there, that these guys were quaking like leaves in the midst of a storm. That's what was happening. He rose from the dead victoriously. And that same Jesus has made it abundantly clear that in the same way, we shall rise from the dead. Because this is what he said while he was alive. He said he would die, he would rise again from the dead, he would go to heaven, one day he would return, and he would come with those who have died in him. That's what he said. So here's my question. If him dying happened, him rising from the dead happened, him ascending to heaven happened, why should anybody doubt that his descending with those who have died in him would happen? Why would anybody doubt that? It is based on the fact that so far, everything he said is happening according to plan. Therefore, the resurrection will also happen according to plan. But let me go further. Another reason why we should be confident that the resurrection of our beloved ones who have died in Christ will happen is simply the amount of detail that is given consistently with respect to this matter. Let's go back to our text. And I want you to notice how in the following verses, this resurrection that's to happen is recited to us. Verse 15 to verse 17. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. In other words, the one that we're referring to, who promised, he has said these things. And what is that? That we who are alive, who are left behind until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Such detail must be because these things were revealed. It's not simply you will rise again from the dead. No. It is that there's an actual program. And that program has been put into your hands. And consequently, you know that this has been planned. It's coming. It's a matter of time. If an individual who works for State House was to tell you that the president would be coming to visit you with the first lady, I know what you'd do. First of all, just burst out laughing. Just burst out laughing. And say, come on, man. You know, it's not yet April the 1st. But if he gives you the details of that visit, you know, you begin thinking, there must be something here. How come he has all the details? Step by step. How come? He's an insider. And he's got the program. It makes you begin to take this story a little more seriously. Well, that's what we have here. The Apostle Paul is telling us exactly what's going to happen. That there's going to be a loud cry, a shout, the voice of the archangel, a trumpet is going to be heard, and that's obviously bringing out something of what used to happen historically among the people. When the people were to be summoned together, there would be a trumpet blast that would be made from those that had been sent out of the palace. And that trumpet blast would be summoning the people together to come and hear whatever news there would be to be given. They would be coming in, streaming in from the homes, from the marketplace, from whatever activities they were involved in. They would come, they would gather together from east and west and north and south to come and listen to whatever it is that is going to be said. And he says, the first to gather will be the dead in Christ. Not all the dead, but those who died as believers. Their souls would be joined once again to their resurrected bodies. New bodies. And as they rise to join him in the skies, those who are believers, who are alive on earth, will also experience an actual transformation of their bodies and would also rise to join him in the skies, and that will be the church of Jesus Christ gone to be with him forever. Forever. I want to repeat, this can't be guesswork. These are details meant to encourage you. So that when you read these words, you say to yourself, thank God, my heavenly Father has taken into consideration my mortality. The fact that I will soon die, this body of clay will finally reach that to become dust, because from it has been taken. But thank God that he has provided for this a transformation, a renewal, a becoming a new person altogether. Thank God that my family members who died as Christians we will meet again. Thank God, our elders who have left us, we will meet them again. In their resurrected bodies, we will meet them again. Now, this information is not to be kept hidden in our own breasts, in our own minds, to be meditated upon on our own. It is a message that as Christians we are being encouraged to share with one another, especially in those moments when we need to hear these words. The Apostle Paul ends by saying this in verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. You've lost your leaders, he's saying to the Thessalonians. Some of them have lost family members. He's saying this message ought to be upon your lips. When death strikes any home, it's a very difficult season for that home. Very difficult. It's very easy to lose perspectives, to end up at that point. He's dead. He's dead. Is dead. Life ending there. It's very easy to lose sight of the fact that that's not the end of the story. And consequently, it's very easy to be dejected and to go into a period of depression. Very easy. Especially when the funeral is over, and all those people that gathered for the funeral have now all gone. And emptiness comes in. It's very easy to stop there and say, it's gone. It's gone. Therefore, those of us who are not in that situation should take the time to encourage those who have lost the loved one so that they might be encouraged. Concerning this blessed hope, this blessed hope, are we doing that? We lost our elder 2 Fridays ago. The masses gathered around that home. We've now dissipated. We've disappeared. Are we encouraging the family left behind with these words? Or have we also disappeared? And just hope that somehow, God by His Spirit somehow, will comfort them. I know these days, even just with your thumb, you can encourage. Just with your thumb. Smartphones have made ministry a lot easier. Especially you younger ones, you know how to use your smartphones. With a thumb, you are able to Google, get the verse, copy, paste, send. We can encourage one another with these words.
Have you encouraged your elders with these words? Yesterday as elders in the morning, we spent quite some time just praying together. And one of the things we said was, you know, the members don't realize that we need to be encouraged, because one of us with whom we worked and integrated our lives so much, we spent so many hours together in looking after the sheep, it's been snatched away from us. But are we receiving any encouragement from the flock? Because the flock just assumes that, look, after all, you're elders. You should be the ones encouraging us. But this is not saying, therefore, elders, encourage your flock with these words. I hope that's not what your Bible is saying. If that's what it's saying, I'm giving you permission now to take out your ballpen and correct it. It is saying, encourage one another with these words. Let the information flow, especially to those who are closer to the one who died. Let your information flow. One day it will be you needing it. And let the information flow in your direction. Encourage one another with these words. Because this is our good news. We've got news that defies the grave. We alone as believers. Nobody else can do this. No one. How do you encourage a non-believer who has lost another non-believer through death? How? Don't worry. Don't worry. It's not just you that has lost a loved one. Even me, I lost a loved one. Don't worry. Is that encouraging? But here we are as believers. We've got the greatest news that he's asleep. He's not dead. He's asleep. Because the full power of death crashed into his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and defeated it and rose again from the dead. Therefore, anyone who believes in him is not dead, he is asleep. And on resurrection morning, he's going to rise with a new body, shining like the sun in his noonday strength. Therefore, be encouraged, brother. Be encouraged, sister. Do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We have hope. Let's make sure we encourage one another with those inspiring and cheering truths. But as I close, I'm mindful that there are many among us who are not Christians. You've never repented of your sins. You've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never experienced his saving power. You don't know it. His spirit does not reside within your soul. You have not experienced the moral change that enables you to say no to all unworldliness. Rather, to all ungodliness and worldly passions. You know nothing about the power that enables you to live an upright, self-controlled life in Jesus Christ. I must end by saying to you that this is not good news for you. Because for you, death is not falling asleep. No.
It's the end. And the end, not in terms of the fact that you become nothing, no. It is that you also go into eternity, but into a Christ-less eternity. You will be banished from the presence of the Lord. You will be thrown into the lake of fire, where you must burn forever, being punished for your sins. That is what the same Bible says. And oh, with all the love in my soul, I plead with you. So therefore, for the sake of your own soul, for the sake of your loved ones, turn from your sins. Cry to the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Stop continuing in unbelief. There's no excuse for that unbelief. Cry to the Savior that He may save you. And when He saves you, you will know it, because His Spirit resounds within you. You will know it because it transforms your life. You will know it because it puts in hope in you that defies the grave. I plead with you to turn from your sins and cry to Him that He may save you. That you, together with other believers, may be part of the Christian's blessed hope. The final resurrection in the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may God by His Spirit convince you today. Because death is such a real phenomenon. You cannot wish it away. Your own death, it's a matter of time. You cannot wish it away. But oh, that God may help you to prepare for it through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.